I want to talk to you about God is for you today. You know, we living in, I don't know what kind of days you'd call it. Some of us have lived long enough to know that the days were easier and not as filled with his tension and so forth and so on a few years back. But I seem to, as I was thinking and meditating, I seem to hear the Spirit saying, I'm preparing my people for the days ahead. Call on me and I'll show you things to come, and draw close to me and I'll be close to you to protect you, to care for you, to guide you. You know, in the day and age we're living in, there's a lot of people that have a lot of concerns about what the future holds. And if you listen on the TV, you'll hear people all the time giving their idea of what's going to happen. Some people are trying to imagine what existence is going to look like so many years down the road. You know, the scientists have this to say, and psychologists have this to say, and it seems like everybody's got a word they want to say about the future. And as you listen to these people talk, if you're not careful, you could get into questions about life and safety and the future and everything else. Anybody agree with that statement? It's just crazy, the stuff that is being said on the television and the radio. You know, when I was growing up and in junior high and high school, everybody was concerned about their safety, especially during the 50s. The communism was a big deal, and you know, the Iron Curtain was clad, and actually in the houses people were building in the late 50s, early 60s. In houses, they were building bomb shelters like we do for tornadoes here in this part of the world. Anybody remember that? Old enough to remember when they built some bomb shelters in the houses? You know, it seems that every generation faces different situations, different turmoils, different world events, and ever since I can remember, of course, I was born in 39, so I was just a little bit past two and when Pearl Harbor happened. I don't remember that, but I do start remembering the war. And all the way through to the present day, there's always been some kind of conflict going on in the world. Some of you are old enough to remember this. But I want to look at the Word of God this morning, at some questions Paul asks that were real issues in the day. They also pertain to us today. Go to Romans 8, Romans 8, 31. I'll be reading from several different translations and at different times. This one is New King James. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, our nakedness, our peril, our sword. As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, if you'll notice in this scripture, there's five questions that Paul raises, and that's what I want to focus on today. And knowing these answers to these five questions then gives us a secure life. First of all, let's look at the first question. If God is for us, who can be against us? The Voice translation says it this way. So what should we say about all this? If God is on our side, then tell me, whom should we fear? So this question is a security question. And security is the basic need of everybody. Everyone is concerned about security. You know, we can see that as they advertise all of the lights that will come on if somebody walks up on your porch, and all of the cameras and all of these things, people are concerned about security. And everyone needs to know that they'll be safe. And the question is, can God really take care of us? Well, I believe the Bible's pretty explicit on this. Psalms 91, 1 through 4. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare and the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. And then we also have 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he that's in the world. I want you to notice that in verse 31, he makes the statement, God is for us. So since God is for us, then no one can successfully come against us if we will believe and trust in what the Word of God has to say. It's a matter of us believing that, trusting that, and living in that Scripture. Now, you know, it's wise to be, you know, to be proactive in all of your security at your house and so forth and so on. But there's no use to be afraid. See, there's a difference between doing something out of fear and doing something because it's a natural thing that we should do. Here's where people get crossways. They either go all on the spiritual side or they all go on the natural side, when actually there's a balance. There are some things that we need to do in the natural because God gave us a brain. You know, I think some people thought he said trains and said, I don't want none. But there is a spiritual side. When you bring the two together, doing everything you know to do in the natural for security, and then grab the Word of God and couple it with what you do in the natural, then you have security. I mean, there's no other way about it. You know, he is our protector, he's our helper, but we need to do some things on our own. Now let's look at the second question. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now look at the Voice translation. If he did not spare his own son, but handed him over on our account, then don't you think that he will graciously give us all things with him? This is a question of provision. Okay? You know, again, that's a basic need of every one of us, provision. But we have to settle in our hearts about God's promises on provision. The one that we all go to all the time, you know, he will supply all of our needs according to his riches in glory. Of course, that's Philippians 4:19. We quote that all the time. Then, you know, he gives to us freely, not grudgingly, not sparingly, but freely. Look at James 1:17 in the Voice translation. Every good gift bestowed, every perfect gift received comes to us from above, courtesy of the Father of lights. He is consistent. He won't change his mind or play tricks in the shadows. God gave his son on Calvary, so as we accept him, then he will give us freely everything that belongs to us. He will give us provision. Of course, we go to 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God are in him, yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God. Now, look at what the psalmist says in 37:25. I've been young and now I'm old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. So that tells me that there's provision, right? You know, when Dad first left the last church and went out into his traveling ministry that God called him to, you know, he was strong in faith for healing and all of that. But in the beginning, he didn't know much about prosperity, and we didn't have a whole lot either. But when he began to see the scripture concerning this, we're talking about provision now, everything began to change. You see, the same God that took care of the people back in Bible days will also take care of us today. Now, we read about how that he provided for the children of Israel. Their clothes didn't wear out, their shoes didn't wear out. He'd give them water, he'd give them food. Well, that was the children of Israel. That's God's children. But now, wait a minute. If you go to Galatians chapter 3 and read that, you'll find out we that have been born again by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ are also called the children of Abraham. Right? So that means spiritually we are God's children too. So if he took care of them, he can take care of us. Provision. You know, we need to realize that he talks about provision in the Word. All we have to do is believe it, accept it, and live in it. Now let's look at that third question. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? You know, the voice translation, I like this. Can anyone be so bold as to level a charge against God's chosen? Especially since God's not guilty verdict has already been declared. Now, this comes to the question of right standing with God. our standing, right standing. Each believer needs to have and understand who you are in Christ, that you are the righteousness of God in Christ, and you have a right standing with God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, King James, New King James, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him," or in Christ. You know, we need to realize who we are in Christ and begin to understand that until you really understand who you are in Christ, you don't understand the authority of the believer. Because it's when you understand who you are in Christ that you begin to realize that you have authority. You know, some of you have jobs where some of you own your own businesses. Some of you are managers, supervisors, whatever. With each one of those, there is authority. Who has the authority in the church? Underneath the head of the church, Jesus Christ, he has the ultimate authority. The under shepherds, which is the pastors of the churches. Now, let's go back and let's come back around this because I want to come back to it. That's why I did it that way. Okay, Christ is the head, right, of the church. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's everybody that's born again, okay? And if you'll read the word, you'll find out that he has given the authority to you to live the good life. You see, you have to understand your standing or your right standing with God before you can ever exercise any of the provision that belongs to you. You know, you can be the head of something, but if you don't understand your authority, you can never control what's going on. Hello? You see, when the devil brings you crazy thoughts and tries to remind you about the past, you need to declare, "I'm the righteousness of God in Christ." When he wants to bring up your past, remind him of his future. Hello. Paul declared, "It's God who justifies us and makes us righteous." In other words, Paul is saying, who is this that can level a charge against God's chosen? God is the one that justifies. And, you know, there's an old song, chorus, that we used to sing. Some of you probably sang it. "I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe." Anybody remember that? Yeah, that was popular, what, back in the 70s, I think it was. You know, Jesus did all of this. He was the perfect sacrifice so that we once again could have right standing with God. Now, I don't have time to go into all of the teaching about when Adam transgressed in the garden, how that Satan got control. Paul says he is the god of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4. Now, and you see, then man was annihilated from God. But through Jesus Christ, we have the right standing again to come and to fellowship with him. Adam fellowshipped with God in a personal way. God came down with him and fellowshiped with him. But when he sold us out, now through spiritually, not in the flesh, but spiritually, we have the right and we have right standing with God. In fact, Paul tells us in another place in his writings that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. So, the question you have to settle in your mind is, I have right standing with God because I am born again by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody getting anything out of this? I thought this was interesting. Maybe it's just me. You know, who condemns us? Romans 8:34 in the voice says, who has the authority to condemn? Jesus, the anointed, who died, but more importantly, conquered death when he was raised to sit at the right hand of God, where he pleads on our behalf. This is a question about acceptance. You know, some people have the wrong ideas. Many people fear, you know, they fear rejection. Nobody likes to be rejected. Everybody likes to be accepted. You know, but some people think God condemns us for every little mistake we make, or maybe a sin. But that's not true. God made provision. He said in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not written to anybody except the Christians. All you got to do is do a little study. I know some people are trying to say that that was written to some other group and so forth and so on. But if you read the context of all of 1 John, you'll find out he was writing to the Christian. He's writing to his constituents. Now, some people think God is a harsh judge, wait with a big old fly swatter waiting every time you make a wrong step. You know, God is not that way. You have right standing with him. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, sometimes as a father, you have to discipline. Sometimes as a father, he might have to discipline you a little bit. What are you talking about? When you get to reading the Word of God, then it disciplines you. It says, hey, you better quit this. Don't do that. And, of course, none of you ever said this to your kids. Listen to me. In the Word of God, you see that all the time. You know, Jesus said there in the, he has an ear, let him hear. You know, some people think God is a meanie, and he's just sitting there waiting for somebody to do something bad so he can punish them. The truth is, God has redeemed us, provided for us redemption. Jesus said to the woman at the well, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. God does not excuse sin, okay? He solved the sin problem by leading us to accept forgiveness through Jesus Christ. You know, we got to understand God loves the sinner. He doesn't like the sin. Here was Paul's answer to all of this. It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. The Voice translation said he pleads on our behalf. Jesus Christ is our attorney in heaven, if you want to say it that way. He is our advocate. He argues our case. Paul is saying anything you bring to God, Jesus argues your case to bring victory. Now, let's look at this fifth one here. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The Voice translation says, so who can separate us? What can come between us and the love of God's anointed? Can troubles, hardship, persecution, hunger, poverty, danger, or even death? The answer is absolutely nothing. You see, this is a question of love. Every person needs somebody to love them. He gives a list of things that people think that would separate them from the love of God. Can trouble, hardship, persecution, hunger, poverty, danger, even death separate from God's love? No. God loves us no matter what happens. We go back to John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave. Since God loves us, even when we are unlovable, God loves us even before we accepted him. And after we accepted Christ and God became our Heavenly Father, he still loves us even if we mess up. Hello? I can prove that. How many of you have children? How many of you has your children ever messed up? You didn't stop loving them. You didn't like it. You came and tried to help them and correct them, but you never quit loving them. Hello? Then our Heavenly Father is the same way. Everybody in this room and everybody listening to me under the sound of my voice, even though you're born again, Christian, spirit-filled, faith-believing, so forth and so on, we've all, at one time or another, messed up. Am I right or wrong? Thank God for the 100 people that raised your hand. If you're like me, you probably got to raise both hands and both feet. But God didn't quit loving us. He says, I'm here for you. Now just straighten up and fly right. Hello. There is absolutely nothing that can separate you from the love of God. The only thing that can get you where you don't feel his love is for you to walk away. Do you understand? If you walk away from him, he still loves you. And he will welcome you with open arms. That's a picture of the love of God. And everybody talks about the prodigal son, but nobody ever talks about the father. The father is a picture of God. You know, I guess maybe because grandpa and grandma, I go to their farm and they'd set out on the front in the cool evening. It's hot down there in Texas in the summertime, and in the cool evening. They'd sit out on the porch in rocking chairs. Anybody ever go to a farmhouse with grandma, grandpa? Or maybe even you did it yourself. But you know, I can imagine that prodigal son's father, all of the time he's gone, he's thinking about him and wanting him to come on back home. That maybe you can see him. He's sitting there in the cool of the evening, and he sees somebody coming down the road. "Hey, Mama, that looks like Johnny. He's coming home." He gets a little closer and a little closer. "That's him." And he runs to meet him. He tells him, "Hey, get the robe. Get these rags off of him. Clean him up. Put the robes on him. Let's have a feast." That's how God loves you. If you mess up, he's ready to throw his loving arms around you and say, "Okay, son, you messed up, but hey, welcome back home." That's the love. And nothing can separate us from that love. Now, since God loved us so much, what should our viewpoint be as we face all of these things in our everyday living? Romans, he answers this, that question, what should be our viewpoint as we face things in our daily lives? And he answers this question in 8:37. "Yet in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." The voice says, "We always taste victory through him who loved us." The New English translation says, "We have complete victory through him who loved us." The complete Jewish Bible says, "We are super conquerors through the one who has loved us." Common English Bible says, "We win a sweeping victory through the one who loved us." I heard on just the news, somebody said somebody won a sweeping victory. You know, so that's we won the victory. Our viewpoint in life should be that Christ is our victory, and through his victory, we have victory. You know, some people are trying to get victory. Why are you trying to get victory when he's already got it for you? Quit trying and just begin to live in the victory that he's already purchased. You know, we must look at every situation that we find ourselves in, no matter what it is. We must look at every situation under the fact that we already have the victory. You know, there's a song that the Rhema Singers Band used to sing and said, "We've already won before we ever get to the battlefield." Hello. We must look at every situation from the viewpoint that Jesus has already, not going to, already won the victory for us. All we have to do is believe it and walk in it. That's all we have to do. You know, a lot of people say, "Oh, the devil been after me. I've just been trying to whip him and beat him down all day." Quit doing that. Jesus already defeated him. You know. So I like the old bully that we had when I was in grade school. And he would, well, actually, I guess it was a, I guess we were, what, sixth grade, I guess. And he would come down, and you'd be at your locker, and he'd kick your legs out from underneath you. He'd come up, and he'd slam the locker on your head, and he'd try to take your lunch money and everything else. And back in those days, when I went to school, if you didn't pass, they didn't pass you to the next grade. And he was two grades behind. Anybody go to school when they didn't pass anybody unless they passed? Nowadays, they just sort of push them through and let it go. And finally, one day, my buddy Charles, he didn't say much, but he's a quiet guy. He's a good, really good friend of mine. And if he said something, you better listen, because he wasn't going to say it again. And he come by, and he knocked Charles into the locker, and Charles turned around and looked at him and said, and he called him by name, he said, "Don't you ever touch me again." Well, back in those days, we had a recess at about 10 o'clock. We started at 8, started about 10, we had a recess, and then we had noon, and then we got out of school about 3:30. So we went out for morning recess, and as we were going down the steps, he tripped Charles. Charles never even got off. He just come up on his knees and dove and hit him right in the bend of the knees, knocked him on the ground, jumped on top of him, put one knee on each arm and began to wail. Bam, bam, bam. And some of the teachers started running out there. Mr. Thompson, our principal, he ran. He said, "If y'all don't want to see this, go get on back in the school building. I've been looking for somebody." And Charles, and of course, all of us, most of us, I went, "Come on, Charles, get him, man. Hit him again." Because we had all tired of the mess, you know. Well, you know, Jesus, he defeated the devil already. So, you know, some of the guys were still bowing down to him, but he come by and slammed my locker. I had a big old history book in my hand. It was about this thick and a little bit bigger than this Bible. And I had it in my hand. I turned around and I with all the force I could muster, I hit him right in the back of the head with that history book. And he went to his knees, and I got right in front of him and I said, "Don't you ever touch me again." He never did. Do you realize the guy had the locker right next to me? Jeannie, he kept coming by. I shouldn't have called his name, but I did. He kept coming by and hitting him and knocking him around. And he said, "Oh, don't hit me no more, don't hit me no more." And I told him one time, I said, "Hey, he can be beat. All you got to do is stand up." "Oh, no, I'm afraid I can't do that." Hey, the devil has been beaten by Jesus Christ, and all you got to do is take, not the history book, but take the Bible and whack him over the head and say, "Don't you mess with me." Come on. You see, in Christ, we are more than conquerors, and nothing can separate us from him. And we can live the good life that John 10:10 talks about. Says that he has come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And in the last part of John 16, he says, 16:33, I think it is, he says, "In this life you'll have trials and troubles, but take heart. I have overcome the world." That's what Paul is trying to tell us right here in these verses of Scripture. Praise the Lord. Everybody stand up and thank God for who you are in Christ and that you are a victor and nothing can take you down. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Did anybody get anything out of this morning? If you happen to be in this place today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you have not been living the good life, you can do that by accepting him. Or maybe you're here and you sort of detoured off and the devil got you off road. You need to come back and rededicate your life to God. Then everything can change. Anybody, anywhere in the room, I want to pray for you. I want to pray with you, but I can't do that if I don't know who you are. So anybody upstairs, downstairs, anywhere in the room, you need Christ. You need to rededicate your life to God. Or you'd like to receive the Holy Spirit. According to Acts chapter 2, verse number 4, they all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with tongues. The Spirit gave them utterance. Anybody on any one of those three invitations, let me see your hand right now. I want to minister to you. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. If there happened to be one that needs you, Jesus, God, needs your son, Jesus, may the holy, convicting power of the Holy Spirit go with them until, and they can't do anything until they stop and accept your son. Thank you, Jesus. How many of Christians are in this room right now? Raise your hand. Keep your hand up. Say this. I have provision. I have protection. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. God is for me. And if God is for me, who can be against me? I have provision. I have all the promises of God, and nothing can separate me from the love of God. I will live the good life according to the word of God. Amen. Hallelujah. In other words, amen. That means so be it. Hallelujah. Well, praise God, praise God, praise God. Hey, if you're a first-time visitor with us today, Connection Team, go find those first-time guests and take them out to the lobby. We have a special gift for you. Tonight at 6 o'clock, be here. Hallelujah. There's where all the pastors are going. They're moving to that right now. I'm going to be at the west door today. There's where the rest of them are going to be if you want to see them. Amen. Wednesday night, come believing, come expecting. Come tonight, come believing, come expecting. And remember, God is for you. And if God is for you, who can be against you? God bless you. They're going to sing and then dismiss you. God bless.